Our gospel lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 3. I said today is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. It is a day in which we remember Jesus was baptized. It is also a day that we remember our own baptism. And so as we gather here to worship God, let us hear from Luke chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends, you and I know this morning as we come here for worship, we live in a world of power. What's important is our understanding what kind. Many years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor, once wrote, "Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless, and the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued." Christianity preaches about the infinite worth of Jesus' compassion and care, and about the worthlessness of the world's arrogance and control. Luke writes to help people in his day to live in the conflict between these two. That's where you and I often live. And the power we read about this morning comes from God and from the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the very first chapter of Luke's gospel, he writes someone named Theophilus and explains the reason that he writes this piece of literature. He says, "I too have decided, investigating everything carefully from the very first, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning the things about which you've been instructed." You see, Luke believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And he wants to make clear to Theophilus, and he wants to make clear to others what he's discovered. Those a part of the church at that time and others who believed in Jesus, they needed a foundation for their belief. And so this morning, if we could talk to Luke, if that were possible, he would say he's writing to give people faith. He's writing to bolster the faith of new believers. And he's writing to remind people about this humble healer teacher from Galilee. And so in our reading, Luke tells about Jesus' beginnings and how Jesus needs faith too. And he says two things. First of all, here's Jesus. And secondly, even Jesus needs God's help. Here on the day when the church calls the Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we read about John the Baptist. And Luke tells his story to say, first of all, here's Jesus. Now, there are a few of you in the room that remember the days when Johnny Carson, the comedian and host of the Tonight Show, was on NBC, long about 11:30. And invariably, Ed McMahon, his sidekick, would open the show with the opening line, "Here's Johnny." Well, truth be told, That's precisely what John the Baptist is doing for Jesus. A number of years ago, when I was in my first church, I had the opportunity to meet and join some other ministers being led by a professor of New Testament from Richmond. And we went down to St. Andrew's College in Laurinburg to study the Advent text. This happened in about October, and it must have been long about 1980 or 81. Well, we were there with Balmer Kelly, one of the well-known New Testament professors from Union Seminary. And one of the texts that we read was about John the Baptist. And Dr. Kelly had a story about John the Baptist. He told of a time when he went with a group of Presbyterians to Scotland, and there was a rather wealthy Scotsman who invited them all to stay in his home for the night. And there was a long driveway up to the house, and Dr. Kelly said, as we drove up through the long drive, the road made a turn, and at the turn, there was a statue, and the driver stopped the car so we could get a look at the statue. The statue was a man pointing, and he said, everybody in the car, as soon as we saw the statue, we looked. And when we looked, we followed the arm and the finger to what he was pointing to. And then we looked back at the statue and realized the statue was a bronze figure of John the Baptist. Because that's what John the Baptist did. He pointed to Jesus. Dr. Kelly would say, and any New Testament scholar would say, John the Baptist's sole purpose in the world was pointing to Jesus. Now, there are people in your life who have been witnesses for Jesus. There are people in your life who have been John the Baptist for you. It may have been your mother or father, a friend, a coach. It may have been your husband or your wife. But there is someone who has served that role for you, and they have pointed, and you maybe sometimes not very willingly have looked and paid attention to what they were pointing to who they were pointing to. Please note that this morning, John the Baptist is pointing all of us to Jesus. And John has a very clear message according to Luke. I come before him, he comes after me. I baptize with water, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He's more powerful than I. I baptize with water here in the Jordan River. I invite you to come and ask God's forgiveness for your sin. He, on the other hand, clears the threshing floor. He gathers the wheat. He burns the chaff with fire. You see, John is pointing to Jesus. And as we read about him, we cannot help but look down his arm and find his finger and strain to see what this Jesus must look like. Here's Jesus. Now, I don't know how you remember that person that has pointed you to Jesus, but understand this morning, it's useful to identify those who've been our witnesses, those who've been John for us. So if the first point points to Jesus, then the second point begins to pay close attention to him in these opening scenes by the Jordan River. Luke points to Jesus, and Luke shows us Jesus getting in line with all the other people. He has no entourage. There's no press. Jesus stood in line with people as they entered the water of the Jordan River to be baptized. He's there perhaps to prepare the way of the Lord. Luke is unique in this fact that he recognizes that Jesus prays after he's been baptized. He's praying. It's something unique to the Gospel of Luke. He notices that Jesus prays. And as he's praying, something very unique happens. And what is unique is that not only is John the Baptist pointing, not only is Luke pointing, but now God is pointing. because the heavens open. And Luke tells us the Holy Spirit comes down in bodily form like a dove. And I'm not even sure what that means. But obviously something happened. There was a flutter. There was a presence. There was a burst of light. And Luke tells us that a voice is heard. And the voice says, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I'm well pleased." It sounds as if Jesus is the only one that hears this. Of course, you and I hear it because we're reading Luke's account of this story. Turn to the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, and you will see, "This is my beloved son." It seems to be an announcement for all people there. Not so in the Gospel of Luke. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." So not only is this reading today saying, "Here's Jesus," it's also saying, even Jesus needs God's help. Apparently, Jesus needed this encouragement. Apparently, Jesus needs to be reminded he's God's son. He needs to be reminded who he is. Apparently, Jesus needs to know God is pleased. Now, I don't know what motivates you to pray, but at critical moments in Jesus' life, he prays. He prays here at the Jordan River as he's being baptized. He prays before he calls his disciples in chapter 6. He prays before asking them who he is in chapter 9. He prays by taking a small group and they go up on a mount, Mount Tabor, that's come to be called the Mount of Transfiguration. He prays before teaching his disciples how to pray. He prays on the night of his arrest, and even when he's dying, he prays. You remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote, "Christianity preaches the infinite worth of that which is seemingly worthless." In the larger world of power, one person praying seems rather worthless. But when we see it through the story of Luke and John and Jesus, it takes on new meaning. Even Jesus needs God's help with prayer. My mother taught all three of her children, if she said it once, she said it 100 times, "Never doubt prayer." She told me that before I left for college. She told me that before I got married. She told me that as we began to have children. And there were times when my father had died and I used to go to Fayetteville and she and I would have sort of a spiritual reunion because she was a person of faith and spirit. And we would talk about all kinds of things that were happening in our lives. And she would say, and she used those words, "Fred, never doubt prayer. Because God answers prayer, God has answered prayer in my life, and I would not be here without it." My mother prayed, and so should we. Not just here in church, but at times we're in need, when we are afraid, when we do not have answers, when we do not know how to turn, when we need God's help. God shows us that Jesus needed God's help all through his life. Jesus needed God to make certain things clear to him, and his relationship with God through prayer was critical. And so I already mentioned, at a time when disciples were being taught about his coming death, Jesus took sort of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was while Jesus was praying that Moses and Elijah show up. How did that happen? That didn't happen every day, but they did, and they were there encouraging Jesus about the things that were to happen to him. Jesus' face changes somehow, and his clothes turn a brilliant white, and Peter fumbles to do something appropriate, and there's a voice, and the voice is similar to what we read about in Luke 3. Only this time he says, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." He's not talking just to Jesus. He's speaking to all of them there. They all hear it. You see, even Jesus needs God's help. Frankly, Jesus has to die and be raised from the dead so that some of these disciples finally believe in Jesus once for all. You know the story of Peter. It's Peter who turns against Jesus and who admits to the small group around a fire there in Jerusalem, "I don't know the man. I don't know him." And yet it's Peter, after Jesus has been raised, who stands up at Pentecost and preaches a sermon that brings in 5,000 people. Not a bad day's work for any preacher. Christianity is also about the infinite worthlessness of that which is seemingly so valued in this world. Well, today you and I need to remember that there have been people in our lives who've held us, people who've been there at our baptism, and they loved us and they cared about us and they offered their own unique encouragement to believe in Jesus and do right. And it's important this morning, here at the start of a new year, that we remember our baptism and affirm what we believe about God. Now, we have moved on beyond baptism in our lives. All of us here, we moved on beyond baptism. Sometimes you may wonder, why in the world does he put the baptismal bowl up there and he pours in the thing? Jesus shows us the importance of prayer and relying on God. And if Jesus needs God's help to be the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God, then you and I need God's help to live today and tomorrow. This morning, Jesus is being presented to all of us, and as we watch him in these few verses, we learn how important it is to pray and to look to God for help. When I was little, we used to go to Wrightsell Beach for vacations, and I remember particularly when my brother and sister were in their adolescent years, I remember my father picking me up because I wanted to go out and be with them. My mother stopped going out into the ocean for a time, and so my brother and sister were out there floating in the water, and I wanted my father to pick me up, and he did, and I can still remember the smell of suntan oil and how he smelled and felt as he held me. And as we went into the first wave, he would always say, "Into the briny deep she went." I have no idea where he got that phrase. "Into the briny deep she went." And I remember the fun it was to have waves coming in, and he was holding me secure. "Into the briny deep she went." As I've gotten older, I've appreciated that memory as an image of baptism, that in baptism, it's God who is holding us. As we go into the briny deep of life, it is the one who is holding us at baptism, not just our parents, but our God, our Savior. The Spirit of Almighty God is with us in that time. I believe in baptism, especially in Jesus' baptism and our baptism. It's important to know who is holding us. This morning, this Savior is teaching us God is near to us all. And if we need help to live, then it's important that we speak to him. If we need to hear his voice, as he did, we ask for it. If we need our own faith confirmed, if we need help to believe like Peter did, then we pray and we trust the Spirit of God as Jesus did and as Peter did for God to give us what God gave Jesus when he needed it. Now, here is Jesus of Nazareth. Look at him. Even Jesus needs God's help, and so do we. Let us pray.